Good morning.
Good morning.
And welcome in to God's house. Welcome in on the video side. We're here to get started. We're ready to get praising and get learning. Our sermon title today is called The Island. And our scripture lesson today comes from James chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. While you're looking that up, I have a warning for you. Remember to be careful what you say, how you say it, and when you say it. Several years ago in Darlington, Maryland, of all places, a mother was watching out through the kitchen window and happened to notice that her six, count them, six children were gathered up in a huddle in the yard, and she was worried that something was going on with her six young children gathered up, and so she wiped her hands on her apron, as moms like to do, eased out the back door, and upon coming upon her children, who were laughing and giggling, noticed that they had surrounded a quarry of small, baby, young skunks. She became excited. She became fearful and shouted, "Run!" To which each child picked up a skunk and ran through the back door. Be careful what you say, how you say it, and when you say it. James writing, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brother, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. And it will be given to him. When he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man. Minded man, unstable in all that he does. The brother in humble circumstance ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossoms falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. May God add his blessings to this passage. Let us seek him out in prayer. Father, thank you. Open our hearts this morning, Father. We need it. We need enrichment. We need fulfillment. We need peace. We need teaching. We need understanding. We need direction, we need guidance. And it all comes from the words that you have given to be spoken today. Let us have that and be made ready to meet the world in the week to come. Bind us together in this time, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. And his children said, Amen. Now, in my job, I do a lot of driving to different jobs. And I spend a lot of time looking. Now, the current situation I have keeps me out of the outer edges of our system out in the rural lands, because when I'm out there driving and looking, I'm looking through the fence rows to see what's out there that should be coming home with me. So Wendy's probably happy that most of my time is spent in the city. But believe me, there's stuff in the back alleys behind people's houses I'm looking for too. But one of the jobs I have is I travel over to the Dundalk's First Point area across the Francis Scott Key Bridge multiple times a week, sometimes multiple times a day. And I'm always stunned by this bridge. You know, it's been around since 1977 because the tunnels, when they built the tunnels, immediately started to clog up and they needed another way. So they built the next leg of the Baltimore Beltway. And they put together this bridge. And it took them 5 years to build it. What was it, $110 million? But the thing that gets me, and I just recently learned this. Now listen, the 10-mile long bridge going across the Sparrows Point opening to the harbor of Baltimore is located in an area rich with history. And I did not know this till recently. Scholars believe that the span crosses within 100 yards, the length of a football field, where the boat that contained Francis Scott Key was moored while he watched the bombardment and wrote our national anthem. And as a matter of fact, out in the water, there is a pier, a pylon, and I have noticed it, that is painted red, white, and blue, which is denoted as the exact spot where that boat sat. And I cross that bridge, and I look out across that bridge, because it goes up high enough in the air that the big boats can pass underneath of it. But this story is not about that bridge. No. This story is about the island. It fascinates me to no end. I have often thought to myself, I need to buy a boat. And I'll take that boat down there so I can drive out and see this island. Every time I cross that bridge going from west to east, I look over and there sits the island. The island that many of you don't know exists. An island called Fort Carroll. How many people know about Fort Carroll? Boy, ain't you guys going, well, I knew you would, John. Don't tell me, have you been to that island? I've seen, okay, because if you'd been on it, you and I are not friends anymore. Because I want to be on it. You're lucky that you have this esteemed professor to teach you. You see, one of the greatest things about, right after the War of 1812, we was all scared that they was going to come up there again. And by the time they got to Fort McHenry, we wouldn't be able to defend it. So they decided to commission a young engineer to go out and build the plans for Fort Carroll, named after Charles Carroll, who was the last living signer of the Declaration of the Independence. He was the last one to pass away, and he was from Maryland. And so they reached out to and got a hold of this young brevet colonel. Is that how they call him? And asked him to go down and look over it. And for the next 3 years, that young man, known as Robert E. Lee, saw the building of this Fort Carroll. Lived in a townhouse in Baltimore and floated out every day on a barge to get out there and do his work. And stayed there until he left to go become part of the West Point Military Academy. Unfortunately, Fort Carroll was destined to fail. The island was destined to become troubled. It didn't really work out well because it was sink. They had problems with the ramparts on it. They'd put guns on it, and the guns would immediately corrode. So they decided, let's put a lighthouse on it and a fog bell. And the first lighthouse they built fell over. And they worked, and they slaved, and they tried, and they went after it, and they worked on the masonry of it. And by the time the Civil War rolled around, the very Robert E. Lee that helped build that knew that it existed to repulse any southern advance trying to come up the harbor into Baltimore, already knew that it was weak. And so they decided that they would stop working on it and just use it for whatever suited them. During World War II, the Navy and the Coast Guard went over there and used the 4-acre plot of land as a pistol range and training. And they also housed sailors there because the ships had to be fumigated. And so they would live there. And they continued to try to make it into a lighthouse, a fort. They kept changing the light around. But eventually, this piece of ground that has seen so much turmoil, this island, was abandoned. A guy in 1958 bought it and decided he was going to make a go of things on it. When he thought he would build a casino on it, well, that didn't happen. The island began to fall into disrepair all over again until somebody got the bright idea, let's go out there and put peach trees. And we'll grow peaches on the island. And it'll be a place where people will come and they will sit and they will pay money to eat the peaches under the trees and they will enjoy the island. and it didn't happen. And the storms beat against it until suddenly it failed. After all that turmoil and failure, every time I ride across that bridge and look over at it, I see what it is now. What was started out to be something meant for one purpose, this island, if you will, set apart from the rest of the world, stuck out in the middle of a shipping lane, this island is now beset by speedboaters. I watch them come by that thing, and I imagine I'd be the same dummy that would try it. They come flying up by that thing, and they try to get real close to it and see if they can splash water up on the wall. And sailboats come over and they moor off of it. And people sit there and they drink champagne and tea and they go, "Oh, isn't it lovely? We're on our sailboat looking at the island." And the big merchant ships come by. The other day, I saw the biggest boat I had ever seen in my life come through there. When I was on top of the bridge, 200 or 300 feet of it was that way. And 200 or 300 feet of it was that way. In the middle of all that, this island, Fort Carroll, has become a ground to grow oysters. They have built a reef off the side of it, and it has become one of the areas that people seek to bring up oysters. It has become a testing ground to see how the water in the bay is doing. It has become an area that scientists study to check on the currents, the tide, the rise and the fall. But the most important thing, for a 100-mile radius, it has become a natural habitat for many migratory birds that live in the peach trees and eat the fruit. Osprey, eagles, and I don't know what other kind of birds out there. Pelicans, they don't come up there, maybe. Long cranes and herons and pigeons and albatrosses, and I don't know. All I know is something that started out with so much struggle and so much ugliness and so much turmoil, so much failure, has now turned into something that is so beautiful. I have seen it 100 or more times, and it still captivates my attention. Every time I cross that bridge, I look over at it and I wonder and I smile when I see the birds come in. And I look at the lush green vegetation that's growing on it now. In 2015, it entered the National Historic Register, and they are working to preserve it and try to build it back up into an actual sanctuary that you can go to and visit. So to my wife, I say, be careful the day you see me pull a boat into the driveway. No boat. You never get to have any fun. And James is talking about this island. In those 12 scriptures, in those 12 verses, in that moment, James is telling us that we, brothers and sisters, are the island. Now, some people say, well, Paul, that's kind of a separatist view. No, I want you to look at it through my eyes. Go back into that scripture for a moment, on down into the second verse, where he says, consider it pure joy. Consider it pure joy. Consider it pure joy. My brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. That's one of the hardest verses to read, isn't it? Whenever you face trials, family, job, life, health, living, it's all one big trial, isn't it? Say amen. And yet you face it. I don't feel good today. You know, you're getting up there in years now and things creak and crack and we get faced with these problems. And the further along in life we get, the harder things get. And our life becomes work. And yet James, who saw more perseverance through trial than a person ought to have, said, consider it pure joy. How can you do that? Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Since its inception in 1820, Fort Carroll has stood out there. Let's see, 1920, that would have been what, 100 years? 2020 would have been 200 years, is my math right? Where are the teachers at? 200 years against everything. It has persevered to become a place of peace and comfort. James is saying the same thing. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. In other words, the life we live, the suffering we go through, the trials that we struggle through is what makes us the children of God we are and the island that others can look to find Jesus Christ, to find a place to cling to and to come to know Him. That is our job. Amen. That's what we are. We're like a bunch of little islands, all kind of bumping into each other. Headed for the big one, up heaven. We are supposed to suffer. Why? That's the design. I don't make those rules. And lately, everywhere I turn, lately, it's just been one thing after another, and it's beating on us. And James says the same thing. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom... Another word for that, if any of you lacks heart, if any of you is losing sight, if you're falling down, ask God. And He gives it to you generously. He will fill you up to overflowing. But know this, go to Him full and ready to receive it. Don't go to Him all wishy-washy. That's what He might even use those words. But He, when He asks, He must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed about by the wind. I know some Christians like that. I know one in particular. His name's Paul Leatherman. He says, hey, I'm going to pray for some help here. And this is sometimes what I'll say. I'm going to pray for some help and hope, and hopefully he'll help me. What? That doesn't work like that. James is saying when you pray, let your cape flow in the breeze, right? Stand out there. Let it flap like Superman. I'm praying for help, God, and I believe in you, and I will not doubt. And stand firm. And S on your chest. Or P, a P on your chest. It stands for prayer. Power of prayer. He's telling you that you are going to be beset all the way around you by life, by trials, by struggles, by persecution, by things you did not know were coming that are coming. And the only thing you have is the power of prayer for the strength to get through it. And on the other end of it, you will grow and you will know Him better if you allow it. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is double-minded and unstable in all he does. He's telling you, take joy in your humble circumstance. When I think about these writings of James, and I think about what goes on, I think about the world and how hard it is for us to walk sometimes. There's a story that a small girl had been promised the privilege of climbing to a nearby hilltop where her brother enjoyed playing. When she came within sight of the steep, rough path, she drew back in dismay. She became discouraged. She said, well, there isn't a smooth spot anywhere for me to get up this hill. It's all bumpy and stony and rough. Her brother, who stood behind her, experienced, smiled, pulled her close and said, yeah, but how would we get to the top if it wasn't bumpy and stony and rocky? The stones and bumps are what we use to get there. There is adversity and trouble all around us, and yet we are called to be an island, a place for people to come to and cling, a place for people to see where the Word of God lives, a place to be, a place to remember. And I do mean remember. Be reminded that God has us with Him. Every Sunday when I get to this church, every Sunday. Something hits me. I've been here now for 15 years. 15. It's not bragging. I need you to understand why my mind works the way it does. When I roll into this parking lot, I get excited because I get to come talk to God and I get to come tell you what was on my heart this week. I get to come talk to my family about where I failed and what I needed and where He came back to me. The biggest sinner in this church. I get asked this question all the time, and I respond to it in simple form. They said, "So you're a Christian?" And I tell everybody, "I am the worst example of a Christian you will ever find on this planet. I have a temper. A pretty hot one. I'm not the picture of patience. Ever. Although I've been getting a little better at it lately. You know? I get frustrated quick when things aren't going the way I think they should. When people aren't making the decisions I think they should. I do everything that's wrong for someone that walks around claiming to be a Christian. And I tell everybody, I am not a believer. I am an acceptor. I accept Jesus Christ and all of His truth, period." I said, "And do you know what? At the bottom of that barrel where I live, Jesus Christ loves me. He will love you as well. He will draw you to Him. He will give you that safety." And people go, "But Paul, how can you do that?" And I tell them, when I hit that parking lot on Sunday morning, I start to get recharged. I get amped up. I get wound up. I get frustrated because people don't get it. Not that I have any grand illusion of becoming the next worldwide evangelist with a 5 million seat coliseum and, you know, stand there and tell everybody on worldwide television. I get frustrated when I don't see these pews full. Because the Word lives, the Word breathes, the Word is there to save you. The Word is there to make you into that island of peace. The Word is there to lift you up and let other people see things around you. The Word is there to remember that God has you with Him always. On this day in 1755, this day, a colonel from the military of Virginia militia was being cited for valor during one of the bloody wars of the Monongahela in the French and Indian Wars. He wrote these words. I'll get to them. "By the miraculous care of Providence that protected me beyond all human expectations." And for those of you that don't speak in the old English terms like I do, Providence is God. "I had 4 bullets through my coat, 2 horses shot out from underneath of me, and yet I escaped unhurt," wrote a very young George Washington. I think what I want to express here today is that we can rest easy in the midst of a storm. Not that it is not going to affect us, or that we're not going to suffer, or that we're not going to walk away without blemishes. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about in the midst of a storm, the first council of Nicaea, the ones that met in 325 AD to decide Christianity, to shape it. The ecumenicals, the bishops. At that Nicene council, it was written that of the 318 delegates attending, no less than 12 were whole human beings. The remainder had lost an eye, a hand, a limb, a leg, walked with a limp. All of them had some physical infirmity brought on by being tortured because they were Christians. And yet They came to the solace of Christianity to build it for all mankind. We're going to suffer. There were, let's see here, 9 lighthouse keepers, head keepers is what they were called. Martin Kason, Donald Wilkinson, George McCracken, James Boyle, James Meads, get it, ready? Sarah Meads, who took over after James passed away, George Culleton, William Slacom, and Theodore Schlatcher. He was the last one until 1921. They were doing what they needed to do so that people would know. They were out there keeping the light lit on the island so people would know that there was danger ahead. They were keeping it regardless of the cost. I have driven across that bridge in the snow, in the wind, the rain, thunderstorms. I have watched that water go against that thing numerous times. There is a picture somewhere in Maryland history, and I guarantee you, you're a Marylander, you have seen the picture of that infamous White House, the lighthouse, that red and white one that's down there off the Chesapeake Bay. You can see it when you're going over to the ocean. And it's painted with the water on one side of it, taller than the lighthouse, and someone standing at the door on the other side where nothing's happened. Have you ever seen that painting? I advise you to find it. That painting expresses everything right there. Regardless, as we're on this island, as we're alone sometimes in what seems like unenviable odds with Christianity, and we're being beat against, we're doing what we have to do to keep the light lit. And that is what we need to do. James tells us, stay and consider it pure joy. Accept what is coming to you. Accept the trials. Accept the tribulations. Accept it. Because with that you grow. And when you grow, you find peace. And when you find peace, Jesus Christ shines from within out of you. And others will see Him as well. I want people to see Jesus Christ in me. I want someone to look at me and go, him? He's a Christian? Well, if Jesus can love that thing, I know He can love me. And I want to find that peace. Martin Luther wrote these words, "If we consider the greatness and the glory of the life we shall have when we are risen from the dead, it would not be difficult at all for us to bear the concerns of this world. If I believe the word, I shall on the last day, after the sentence has been pronounced, not only gladly have suffered ordinary temptations, insult, and imprisonment, but I shall also say, oh, that I did not throw myself under the feet of all the godless for the sake of the great glory which I now see revealed and which has come to me through the merit, the sufferings, and the liftings of Jesus Christ." Brothers and sisters, we're each an island. Somebody is looking to come find peace on. We're each the person that can show where the storms and trials of life have beat on us. And we each have a job to do. As my man James says in verse 12, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him." Keep the light on, folks. Keep the light of Jesus Christ burning bright so that people know where to stop and rest in the darkness. Go ahead. Be the island. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You. We thank You for teaching us, for lifting us, for guiding us, for making hard lessons shape us, for making trials lift us, for making us strong enough to persevere, because we are strong enough to not just believe in You, but accept everything that is You, right down to the simple truth that Jesus Christ is Your Son, that Jesus Christ is who carries our lives, who leads us, who takes us. Father, please, And there's moments when the storm buffets us where we sit, where we stand, where we live, where we are. Strengthen the peace that we have. And let us be reminded of the joy unexceeding that is waiting to come to us. Thank you, Father, for being in my life, for being in our lives. And I ask that everyone gathered here today take time later to pray that simple prayer. Thank you, Father, for putting Jesus in my life. Watch over and keep us. In His name I pray. Amen. As we prepare to end, here in the building, the prayer bench is open. For those on the other side of the camera, if you need that prayer, reach out to me or find that person that you can trust to do that and be lifted up. And I pray that God have His blessings upon you in this week to come, and pray that we see you again, if not here, then there. Thank you for being with us today.